Well, it is a nice day, and my screen is pretty white, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm seeing pretty much white as well. It's not always the same type of white. And I think you guys in Harrisville got a lot more snow than what we did up in Russell. Let me just begin with a prayer. And Father, I thank you for this time where we can look at your word and learn from you and to maybe understand a little bit more of the heart that you have for each and every one of us. That, we really are nothing without you, and that as that video was showing how the broken vases were shattered, and Armando said that God puts us back together somehow in a most perfect way and just can restore us. So, Father, I know that God has a plan for each and every one of us. I think this message is kind of geared towards a couple things. Maybe it's geared towards the end of the year in hopes that next year, we'll have a better change. Maybe there's a personal gain or change that we would be looking for. Maybe there's just within our family that we feel that we need some change. I ask that you help us, that the Holy Spirit guides our hearts and our minds through this message, and that the message really comes from you, Lord, and it's just is held close to you and given to us the way that exactly the way that you want it to be. I just thank you for your word, Lord. To me, it's encouraging. It's inspiring. And as Tom said, we serve the living God. And it's because your words are alive. I thank you for that, and just pray that you humble us all through this message. This is our prayer through your son Jesus. Amen. So yeah, this is I was over throughout the week, I really kind of meditated an awful lot on the message. Sometimes I've got, units where there's part one, part two, part three, or something like that. And then there's other times where it's nice, because sometimes in those series that I'll do, something will come to my heart and I'm like, well, I got to give that message. And then it's like, well, I'm doing part two, I got to do part three, then I got to finish up those things. But this is one that's kind of been on my heart for a couple weeks. And the thing is, it isn't coming out the way that I had originally intended it to come out. And which is okay, which is the way God wants it to, I think. So I think we just need to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do. And that I feel like this message is one of those where God's just directed this thought and this process of what the message is going to be in a slightly different manner, but it's still, I don't know, it's a good message, I think. So we're going to begin in 1 Samuel, and it's going to be about David before he becomes king. As you know, David was a man that was well, a boy. As a boy, he was a shepherd. He got noticed because of his zealousness for the Lord during the days where the Philistines were, chanting obscenities really to the Israelites and creating a challenge. David went up against Goliath, and ever since then, David has been really a man of war and a man of decision. But within all of that, he's a man that really sought the Lord and was looking to listen to what the Lord had for him. And sometimes I think God protects us in ways that we don't really understand. He may put someone in our path that completely gives us, a 180 degree turn. He may give us a situation that we're put into that we have to do another 180 turn. He may put us into a year of spinning unrest and spinning, pandemics, and we don't know what the outcome is, all of this is going to be. And within all of that, we tend to keep doing these 180s and 180s And so it becomes a life of changes. So we're going to look at a couple changes here in some of the individuals' lives. And David, to begin with, because I think it's a really neat one. David is at this time probably at the point where he was going to take the kingship of the nation. Saul has passed away just recently, and David is still kind of a guy that's out in the wilderness, and he has this army of men, I don't know, maybe 1,000 people, maybe a little less than that, that are still roaming and kind of protecting, and the home base and stuff from the encroaching pagan nations that are surrounding the Israelites. Well, as David's out in the wilderness, there he comes to this place that's owned by Nabor. Nabor is a very wealthy individual. He's got lots of sheep, he's got lots of cattle, he's got lots of workers. I mean, he's just a very wealthy man. But as scripture says, that Nabor has he's taking his wealth kind of comes from being mean. It comes from being, unsympathetic towards others. So David has been camped around his area, kind of protecting his, Nabor's flocks and even his men from any of the raids that have been coming from some of the other foreign countries there. And David has a simple request to Nabor, and the simple request is, can you help us out? Give us some food. And we've protected your land. We haven't taken anything from you. We haven't harmed your sheep. We haven't threatened any of your workers. We have been good to you. And David has this request. Nabor says, "Who are you?" And he's like, "Why should I help you? There's a lot of people breaking away from their masters and this stuff. We just, I don't, I, you know, I don't know who you are. I don't know why you're even asking this." So the answer is no. Well, the men that went to ask Nabor that came back and told David that, and David was kind of stricken. And how selfish that Nabor was, and not willing to help those that have been helping him. Maybe it wasn't even asked help, but regardless, it was help besides. David decided to leave a couple hundred men back with the supplies that he had, and he was going to take about the rest of his army, and he was going to go in, and he was going to kill Nabor and every male in that town, village, whatever was in Nabor's area there. That's how strong David felt about, the heart of Nabor, that the only way that was going to change, the only way it was going to be fixed was by killing him. Well, Nabor happens to be married to this woman called Abigail. And Abigail hears of what David is planning to do. So, unbeknownst to her husband, she gets a couple hundred cakes ready. It's kind of like probably just a heavy bread. Prepares meats and gets other vegetables and stuff, and takes all this stuff out to David and talks to him. And she comes to him as a servant, riding a donkey actually, and gets off the donkey, bows before David, and she just says, "Please listen to your servant." She makes this offer to him, to accept the gifts that I have for you and relent on what your plan is with Nabor and the men that are there. Because even the workers recognized who David was and the goodness that he provided for those shepherds and for the herders or whatever there was. It was quite a plea that Abigail came with. She recognized that David probably was going to be king, and during this kingship, she told David there and then was that you don't want this blood on your hands when you become king. That that please, accept the gift that I have, knowing that, there'll be a time for bloodshed, but this isn't the time. Because of what Abigail did for David, his heart softened. Because of one act of an individual coming to someone when they're enraged, you know how that is, where your mindset is just so focused. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to change. And one person just comes into your life and does something that is so profound and yet so humble that it changes your whole mindset. Not just the things that you were going to do, but it changes your whole attitude towards life. There's a reminder that's in there. So I want to give you that verse that where David has just finished listening to Abigail. And look what David says during this time, because it's important. In 1 Samuel 25, 32-34, and David said to Abigail, "Praise be to God, or praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been alive by daybreak." And it's funny, it's like David listened to this woman, and then when after he's done, he gives praise to the Lord because the Lord sent her to David, to him, to prevent him from doing something that he shouldn't have done. And that whole aspect is like that's how some people get into these frenzies and all they see is just red and they can't get out of that frenzy. But there's something, there could be a tone of music, there could be the voice of one individual, that they have always listened to, and that voice comes out maybe from their head, and maybe that person is there, I don't know. And other times that we were just in such a rage, it is just like, how do you even get out of this? There's no way to get out of this. And yet God provides a way for you to make a change in your life. Now, there's a lot of people that are down this cycle where they, like as I said, they're seeing red. But that cycle might be from a drug addiction. It might be from alcohol addiction. It might be from just abuse, or it might be just hate, and that's your focus, that's your life focus, and that's where you have been, and that's where it seems like you'll always be. But what there is that the Lord will always send someone to help make that change, so that you're not doing your will, but you're doing the will of the Lord. Now, it doesn't always work this way. I mean, in this case here, we've got a real, 100% positive scenario here where somebody's going to do something bad. Somebody comes in, says something, and all of a sudden, bang, good has been done. There's been a change of heart, a good change. But Scripture isn't all about that. Scripture doesn't just say that, that if you know the gospel, that it becomes, just perfect for you. Because Paul ends up speaking to many, 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 many individuals. And through all of the epistles, which are just the books after the gospels, most of them written by Paul, they speak of, Paul going into these very pagan areas where there's really pagan worship, which is, horrendous. Concerning, towards God and stuff. But Paul gets the hearts of these individuals to know who God is, and it changes them. And it changes them for the good, because they believe the words that Paul is saying. And within that belief, there's miracles that are happening, and there's a movement within that community that has never been there before. And it's like, you know, what kind of change is that? It's not just where you're moving an individual, but you're moving a village towards God. But sometimes there's things that stick in and they're hard to get rid of. So there's individuals that will come into, and we have to be discerning about this as Christians, is that when we come to know the Lord and we have a hunger for Him, we tend to want to absorb everything that there is to know about God, and we're just kind of bringing it in and we're raking it in. But we still have to be good discerners, because there are those that like to come into the flock and be the wolf dressed as part of the flock, and they just like to steer us away. And in this case here, we're going to be looking at a gospel in Galatians, where Paul is, in the beginning of Galatians, saying that there is only one gospel, only one true gospel. And yet, people are making up their own gospels, and those gospels are going to include things that include rules and regulations and control of the people. And sometimes that's, you know, going back to the forms of law, where there is circumcision and there is, you know, the certain sacrificial offerings that had to be made in order to have a relationship with God. And yet that relationship was given to those people just purely on faith. So here's Paul's response to those people, those individuals that were given the word, the gospel, accepted that gospel, and then changed to another gospel. So he says in Galatians 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish? After being with the Spirit," "After being with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" He goes on to talk about it. He says, "Wasn't it by hearing the gospel and by faith that you accepted? And why is it now that after we've gone through that initial knowing of the Lord and just accepting Him on faith, and miracles will happen, our lives change, then all of a sudden we start reverting back to doing things the way we used to, but just kind of putting God somewheres in that picture and not letting God reign in our lives? So we change, you know, for the good, but then there's also sometimes this effect that we can have where we can change away from God and not even realize that we're kind of missing the whole picture when it comes to the change that God wants us to have in our lives. You know, Jesus even spoke a lot about this. He was one that when he first came into the ministry, I think his whole point is for us to know who God the Father is. He amplified that. I mean, every action that he did, it reflected who God's actions, what God's actions are. Every word that he said reflected every word that God was said. Every healing that Jesus did just reflected the gifts that God has for each and every one of us, and what God the Father wants for us. But, you know, we have, again, made our religion a set of laws in which to follow. And Jesus comes in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and he does this beautiful talking, and he always comes up with this, "You have heard it said," and then he says, "but I tell you." So what he does is he starts to give us this picture, not just so much of what we think we should be doing and what is expected of us from society about religion and about serving God, but he gives us this picture of what God expects from us. So I'm going to give you just one little excerpt of this as we go through in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. It says, you have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." And we know that because whether that's one of the cardinal sins, I don't want to say cardinal sins, but it's one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And so obviously, we decide we're not going to commit adultery, or we do stuff to try to push the limit and not really commit what we would consider commit adultery because, well, I didn't actually sleep with her or I didn't sleep with him. So it's not really adultery, and yet you've been fraternizing with one another, and yet you're married, and you're having this sideline relationship with somebody. But it's not, in your mind you say it's that's not adultery because I haven't actually slept with that person. Because we try to make our own standards, but God wants to change those standards because that's what we're used to, is we're used to trying to do some sinful things, get away with it, but not enough to get caught. And we sometimes feel that's enough. That's enough for me to be able to be a good person, is that I just don't get caught doing these things. And so I'm fine. I'm free from the law. Nobody knows about it. I'm good with that. Jesus then adds on, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus is saying, I mean, it's good to have this change that you have on the outside, but what counts is the change on the inside. Where's your heart? And we have this in a Jewish custom and everything that where there's the men become circumcised, and that's it's part of the ritual that goes with it. But Jesus is even saying, he says, it's not about that physical circumcision, it's the spiritual circumcision that he's looking for. He's looking to see the change in your heart. That's no longer about just listening to these 10 commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, thou shalt not abuse the Sabbath, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet somebody, you shall not bear false witness. It's all not, 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 not. But I think what God wants more than anything is that as our hearts are changed from thinking, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't, we can't, we can't, we can't, all the way down through, and you think it's a series of cannots that can be there, but what if we looked at those Ten Commandments in a slightly different way, in the sense that, God, I want no other God besides you. And so the change isn't so much that of things that I can't do, but it's the things that I want to do. I don't want to commit adultery, Lord, because I know it harms not only my wife, the people around me, but it harms you. I don't want bear false witness, Lord, because I want to honor you. I don't want to commit murder, and I don't even want to be angry with my brother. I don't want to make an oath and not be able to keep it because it reflects on you. What I want to do is make an oath that's within alignment with your will, Lord. And I want to be able to carry that out. With that, and knowing that the means to the end is just as important as the very end. Lord, I want to have a beautiful marriage. I don't want it to end in divorce. I don't want it to be a negative time. I want to be able to come home and when I come home from work, you know, spend that time with my wife and just talk about the day and do something maybe for her or just spend time with her. That's what I want, Lord. And then when I have enemies, Lord, I know there's always going to be those that oppose me in one way or another. But Lord, I want to pray for them. I don't want to just kill them. I don't want to disgrace them. I just want them to know who you are. So when we talk about change, that's the type of change that God is looking for us. Sometimes it's awful hard for us to change. And I go back to this story occasionally because I really like this story about Naaman. Naaman is a soldier. He's a leader of many soldiers and stuff. He has leprosy. And he ends up going to see Elijah, which is the prophet of God, because a girl that he's taken in as a slave said, you know, why don't you just go see this man of God because he'll be able to fix you. He gets there, and he's willing to, you know, pay an awful lot to be able to get rid of this leprosy because this leprosy is crippling his career, crippling his reputation, and crippling the man that he is. And for some people, it's when you have a disease like that, you're no longer whole. You don't have what you used to do, and it's very difficult to be able to continue on. So this change in his life is causing him to start doing some very drastic things. And he wants to go to Elijah, and he wants to be healed. But when he gets there, Elisha won't even see him. He just sends another guy and tells him to go wash in the pools and everything. And Naaman just walks away mad. So let me read that. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Just as simple as that. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Aben and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. You know, God didn't answer the way he wanted to. Naaman's mindset of who God is and how God was to react to him in terms of his plea wasn't changing. And because God presented himself differently than what he had thought, he walks away mad, unchanged. Right? He's still angry at life. He's angry at the disease that he has. And he's taking it out on whoever steps in his way. And how difficult that must be. Eventually, he ends up going into the waters and coming out. And his skin is cleansed even better than what it was before. It's very youthful. So I think what we've got here is we have an individual that knows who to go to, but he doesn't know the how. How do I react to God? Eventually he does, he comes to it, but at this point here in his life, in the scripture that we're showing, he has no idea how to react or change by the, you know, how should we change when we meet God and when we ask God for something and what we're supposed to do, because we already have these preconceived ideas of how God's supposed to react. Now, maybe this next verse we're going to be looking at is we don't know the who. We don't know who to go to when we know that there's supposed to be change. In fact, it's very difficult for us to recognize God. So I'm thinking of Jesus, you know, being tired and he stops off at this well and the rest of the disciples go into town to get some food and everything. Jesus is there by himself. A woman comes to the well, and they have this discussion. Jesus obviously is a prophet, according to this woman, because he seems to know everything about her even before, you know, they start talking. Certain information comes out about her life, and she is like, wow, you know, how is it that you know all of these things? And Jesus says, you know, there's going to be a time where we are going to not just pray in Jerusalem, but all will come will be able to pray. And she makes this comment to Jesus in John 4:25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, think about this. It's like she knows kind of who it is, but God is standing right there in front of her, and she has no idea who he is, even by his words and his actions and even the spirit that resides around him. She knows what's supposed to happen, but she doesn't know the who. She doesn't know the real Messiah until he says, it is I, the one speaking to you. Now, the next thing I've got is, you know, we talked a little bit about the not knowing the how and not knowing the who. Maybe there's times we don't know the why we need to change. But it's actually pretty simple, and the gospel is quite clear about this. I'm going to go back to Matthew, in this case, chapter 7, and where Jesus is speaking, and he gives us a small example of about why we need to change. And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So in this scripture verse that we have here, it's really just talking about the why. That if you don't change to serve God, then what lies ahead for you is destruction. End of story. There's that path is wide, and there's lots of ways that you can lead away from the Lord, and there's lots of people that do that because they refuse to accept how to change. They refuse to accept who you need to change for, and they have no idea on the why we should be changing. Because there is only one way that you can find life. There's only one way that you can find truth. And that's through Jesus Christ. He's the gate. And it's narrow because there's only one path to follow. And that path is to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we have God the Holy Spirit guiding us, providing that light for the road for us. Because if you want life, then there needs to be change in our lives. But so many times we want God to change to fit our lives, but that's not the way it works. We want this life here to change, this 2020 where we have, you know, so many ups and downs. We want 2021 to change so that things are better, and then I personally don't have to change. Regardless of what 2021 brings, God wants change in you. He wants you to be able to have a change of heart where it's no longer about, well, I can't do this or I can't do that, but it's, Lord, I want to do these godly things for you. Because that is the essence of my being. When we're looking at those vases that were broken, there's a reason that God can restore those. Because God has created us in a way that is special and unique to just to serve Him and to love Him. And he's given each of us gifts in which to do that very thing. And you're going to say, oh, he hasn't given me anything. Yes, he has. He's given you the ability to be able to share a word with another individual, to just spend some time in prayer, in quietness with the Lord. Because ultimately what we see is there's an example in Scripture that talks about what does it mean to live in harmony with the Lord? What does it mean to live in harmony with one another, with the Lord binding us all together as one? We can go to the book of Acts and we can be able to see very clearly here in chapter 4, verses 32 and 37, about the very early Christians who've been persecuted, but yet are living together and to make ends meet. But listen to this. Listen to the beauty of this. These couple little paragraphs right here. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So the whole focus is all about the resurrection of the Lord and the message that comes from that, which is what we call the gospel. And the Holy Spirit was on these people. For it says that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Just as simple as that. That was just a very simple gift. But, you know, and that's the type of presence that we're looking for of God within us. That our hearts aren't so that, you know, I'm better than other people and I've got this skill and I can do this and, you know, I'm more educated. And that has nothing to do with it. That we're all on the same plane. And we're all walking towards Christ. And we need to give others a helping hand from time to time. Sometimes it can be giving some of your, you know, the cash that you have. But I think more importantly, it can be given by spending time with somebody, by giving them a phone call, by you know, just encouraging them in a time where they're really going through some really rough patch in their life. You see, that's what it means when it says there were no needy persons among them. They had a family that was like none other. And that unity that they had only came from the movement of the Holy Spirit within those individuals, within those people. But it's not always going to be easy, because sometimes there'll be people within your groups that cause problems. Just right after this, there's a story of Ananias, and I can't think of his wife now, where, you know, they made they sold their property and they kept some of the money back, but they said that they had given it all, and basically they just lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Because they thought they could get away with some stuff. They thought they didn't have to change 100%. They thought they could change, you know, 50, 60%, and that's good enough. God says, you have heard it said not to commit adultery, but I tell you that even if you looked at a woman lustfully, that you've committed adultery. God wants total change. And when we have our lives, you know, coming through, and we're always looking at these new, making these New Year's resolutions and stuff, and hardly any of them stick, I suppose. Sometimes people do. But maybe one of the resolutions that we need to make is that our heart changes for the Lord. Because I think when we can make that change, And then we're not focused on all the political ramifications that are around there. We're not focused on just making money. We're not focused on just getting that new car that we've always wanted. But we're focused on serving the Lord in every capacity that we have. I think that we'll find that grace will come upon you more than what you could ever expect. That God will be able to use you in ways that has never been imagined because you made a change to serve the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your spirit. That's what God wants. And how do I even know that? Scripture even speaks about that. So I'm going to go to John, where Jesus, before he's taken up, he prayed for himself and the things that he was going to go through, and then he prays for the disciples, and he knows it's not going to be easy. But this is his prayer, and I want it to be a prayer for you as well, because we are the believers. You know, we're the ones that are continuing on spreading his message. In John 17:14-19, he says, I have given them your word. These are Jesus speaking right now. So Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Oh. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Right? We know that our home is no longer here as Christians, but our home is now with God the Father in heaven. And that's the place that we're seeking. But Jesus says that my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Well, I looked up the Greek word in this for sanctification, and I can't pronounce that word, so I'm going to pretend to do that. But there's a very simple word, and it keeps coming up when it says sanctify them. That means make them holy. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. For them, I made myself holy through God. You know, it's not that he could do that himself, but it's just that God himself is holy. That they too may be truly holy. The only way that we can be made holy is for God to make us holy. He has to have that vessel. Sometimes that vessel needs to be broken and shattered and put back together the way God has decided it to be, in the beauty that it was originally designed for. The only way that can be done is if we change and allow God to be in us. Allow him to be our king. Allow him to be the one that leads us from point A to point B to point Z. We need to make that distinct change. That it's not about just making us so that see how we can look better, but that we are holy, that we are sanctified with God and by God, for God. That may come about in many different ways. Like I said, with David, there's a certain amount of keeping him holy by someone making an offer, a plea. For Naaman, it was getting rid of those preconceived ideas of who God is supposed to be. For the woman at the well, it was about recognizing who God really is. And even when Jesus is talking about that narrow path, we have to recognize why he wants us to be holy. It's because he wants us to come home, to be with him. And there'll be times on this earth where we will be able to see God work in very precious ways, and there'll be things that we'll see that'll be so evil. But we know that God is truth. We know that there's only one Savior, and there's only one means to salvation. And that's the gospel that this book preaches. So how can we make change? Maybe the change is we just need to read more of his word. Just sit down and just read. Take some time this coming year, each day, to read. Whether it's reading from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, whether it's just reading through the Gospels, the Epistles, and then going back through some of the Old Testament, read. Because when you read, you're allowing God to come in and show you something. Something of himself that touches your heart in a very special way. That allows you to change where you could never change on your own. That's our God that we serve. He's our true Father that wants the best for us, and he knows us better than anyone else. He made us. He knows what we need. And for Paul to speak up and say, "You fools, why have you taken another gospel?" Because it leads down that path of destruction. But it's not the intent of God. We all are destined to death, but Christ came so that we could live. If you just believe in who he is. Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for what you have for us. This world cannot take away our faith. It cannot take away our beliefs. Can't even take away your truths, because all of that is eternal. I thank you for scripture, and I thank you for this time that we have here today. As we meditate on your words throughout the week, I just pray that you can help us and guide us in all that we have, and direct us in those paths of change. Father, sometimes we're weak and we don't really know how to do it. But I trust you that you'll help us to change in a way that'll be good for everyone. And this is my prayer through your Son, Jesus. Amen.